Becoming a wise investor is what I titled the message this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever invested money. Some of you maybe have done that successfully. Some of you maybe have done that and said, never do that again. That was a great failure. Well, there are investments to be made, but the greatest investments ever to be made are the investments that are made in God's kingdom. And that's what the Philippians did. The Philippians, they were a church that invested from the very first day into Paul's life because they believed in him. And it's a powerful thing. You know, you might think, well, to invest, you need money. And I don't have any, so I can't invest. But, you know, it's interesting because in a biblical sense, God has made it very clear to us. In fact, when Jesus there was sitting at the temple with his disciples and there were the rich putting in their money into the treasury, into the boxes there. And then there comes this widow that comes by, and she puts in just a little. It's two mites. We know it is the widow's mite found in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 is the story, for those of you that are jotting some notes down here. You know, it's less than a penny what she puts in. And Jesus says this in verse 43. He says, and he called his disciples, or Mark records, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. I mean, the rich were putting in tons of money. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She put in less than a penny. Jesus said, it's not how much you give, it's how you give. It's the heart you give in. And this morning we come to the close of this book. And this book is really about Paul saying thank you to the Philippians. Thank you for the ministry that you have had towards me and the gifts that you had given. And, you know, so this morning's message is about money. And, you know, that's usually a message that most people are like, oh, great, here goes the preacher. He's going to talk about money. Now, you guys know that are part of our fellowship that this isn't an issue that we talk about a lot. We talk about it when it comes up. You know, we don't even pass an offering plate this morning. We do that so that when I come to passages like this, you know, I can just preach on it and there's no worry or concern that, you know, we're trying to get money and, you know, we're not taking, you know, our third offering this morning and God's going to, you know, go bankrupt if, you know, we don't give. It's not about money. It's about people. It's about heart. It's about us. It's about God saying to you and me, I want to grow you up. I want you to be surrendered. What was it with this widow? What was she about? She was about total dependency upon the Lord. She was a model of what it is for you and me to totally surrender our lives to Christ. That's what it's about. That's what this whole topic, that's what this whole thing is about. It's not about my checking account. It's not about God needing things from me. It's about me needing all of him. And it's about me needing to surrender all that I have. That's what it's about. That's what it's always about and always has been with the Lord. I'm so grieved when I hear preachers and teachers and TV evangelists speak as if God is broke. And if you don't help God out, he can't do what he needs to do in this world. Okay, that is the farthest from the truth. In fact, God was going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he's got plenty of them. But what God's about is bringing us to that place of total dependency. And that's what he does. You see, these Philippians, they weren't by any means rich people. In fact, it says, Paul recording in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it for you. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice here what it says. The churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia is the church of Philippi. That's the county the church of Philippi was in. And he speaks here about how that they had deep poverty, but it abounded in the riches of their liberality. He goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, "For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability." So Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They're in the region of Achaia. And they're in the same continent, but in a different location. And he's saying, listen, the churches of Macedonia, man, they gave. They gave up to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. They were freely willing, verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And that word fellowship, it's important. Just mark it in your mind because it's a word that comes up in our text here this morning. We want to look at four areas that the Philippians ministered to Paul and glean some things from them. We're going to see, first of all, their love. Secondly, we will see their investment. Thirdly, their sacrifice. And fourthly, their reward. The Philippian church is no doubt an awesome model for you and I to look at. So let's first of all look at their love. Look at with me verses 14 through 16. "Nevertheless, you did well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." You know, Paul here is just got done saying, I'm content. I'm good. I don't really need anything. In fact, look with me at verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Speaking of their financial gift that they gave to him. He says, "Though you surely did care but lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need," verse 11. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, for I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So he just said, thank you. I'm glad that your care for me is flourishing again. But notice the word care. Because that's what it was. It wasn't just someone writing a check. It wasn't just a matter of, hey, can you guys help me out financially? But there was a love that they had. And this is the earmark of what it means to be a true Christian. Our love for one another. This is what the world's going to look in and see, our love one for another. And that's what's going to impact people greatly and really ultimately, I believe, break them down and bring them to a living, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they might have a relationship. Because our God is a God of love. Love is communicated, no doubt, through this offering. You know, for me just to say, hey, guys, you know, we love you. I love you. But we never help you. We never do anything. You're in a time of crisis, and I just, you know, send you a text, love you. But you're like, I need help right now. I need someone. I need someone to pray with. I need someone to come help me. I'm hurt. I need... Love is so powerful. Love is more than words. John says it this way in his first epistle. He says, "Let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth." How true that is. And that's what we see the Philippians. They loved in deed and truth. You know, through the times of our church, we've been around for going on 20 years now. You know, we've seen some tough times. We've seen some hard times. I can remember some of those times where our church was really struggling and there was another ministry that came alongside of us. And I got this letter. And the letter, in that letter was a check for a large sum of money. Our church was in need of that money at that point. But more than the money, because I was in a time where I was really discouraged, and it wasn't about money, though that was a part of what was happening, but it was about what they said in the letter. And what they said in the letter was, hey, we believe in you, and we love you guys, and we see God working in you. You know how encouraging that was? You see, that's what Paul's receiving here. He's receiving a man coming all the way from the church of Philippi, all the way up to Rome, where he was imprisoned at this time, coming to him, a man named Epaphroditus, coming to him and saying, we love you, Paul. Here I am in the flesh. And yes, I've brought some gifts, But you know, if I got that letter, and here's kind of the catch 22, if I got that letter and said, hey, we love you, we believe in you, and we believe God's doing great things, and there was no money with it, that would be cool. That'd be encouraging. But it wouldn't carry the same weight, would it? And again, it's not about the money. It's just about what that relays, what that speaks. That speaks of that we are with you, it truly, indeed, in truth, we're here. You know, it's like my kids. If I just tell my kids every day, guys, you know, I love you. I love you so much. But, you know, we just don't have any money. So, you guys, there's not going to be much to eat. And then I'm just, you know, going out every night and chowing down on some great steak and having a great time. And I come home and I'm, you know, fat and full and my kids are hungry. And I'm like, love you guys. Give me a hug. Love you. It just, there's something wrong with that. This guy, you would say, doesn't love his kids. Why? Because I'm not willing to take care of them. Part of love is taking care of one another. And there were churches that didn't do that with Paul. Paul, again, wasn't seeking the gift. We'll learn that. We'll see that here right in our text this morning. Paul wasn't trying to get things. But it's just a fact of life. It's just a fact of life that this is what ministers greatly as we care and love for one another, that we're willing to give of our own things. And therefore, as we love the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I love you. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. But I'm not going to give. There was that picture I showed you guys a couple months ago. It was just a sketch. It was a guy being baptized. And he had out of the water his wallet. You know, it's like he's going down, but his wallet's up. You know, it's like you can baptize everything, but no, you're not taking this. And that, what does that reveal? That's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. That reveals that I'm not willing to surrender everything. I'm still holding on to something. That's why God calls us to give. Not because he's broke, but because he knows this is the way that he needs to train us and raise us. You've heard me say it's not God's fundraiser, it's God's family raiser. It's not God's fundraiser that he needs it to do to get money out of us. It's how God raises us as kids. He's raising us up. He's training us. He's nurturing us. And so we see the Philippians being in a phenomenal example of this very thing, their love. Paul speaks to the Corinthians concerning the Philippians in 2 Corinthians 8. And I already read to you the first four verses. And he says this to them. He says, I speak in chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now you read those two verses, and you don't know the context around it. You've got to realize chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is all about finances. It's all about a collection Paul's collecting to minister to the poor people that are in Jerusalem. And Paul is going around throughout the Roman Empire collecting this offering for those that are in Jerusalem. He's going to bring them that offering. And he says this, he says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And he's speaking about the diligence of the Macedonian churches. And I already read that to you earlier on in our sermon here. It's the diligence of the Philippians and those that are in Thessalonica that gave, and he's saying, I'm coming to you. And it's interesting, now he brings up the cross. Right in the middle of this whole money thing, he brings up the cross. And he uses Jesus as an example. In verse 9, he says, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I love that. Because it's not about money. It's about the cross. It's about giving. It's about loving. It's about sharing. It's the cross that demonstrates the love of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's all about love. Jesus says in John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? By giving his life for us. That he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He gave up heaven and became a man to dwell on this earth so that you and I could experience heaven. He gave up the riches and came to the world that was poor, that you and me in our poverty might be able to experience the wealth and the riches of eternity. That's awesome. That's what the Lord did for you and I. This is a new commandment, Jesus says, that you ought to love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Giving himself for us. He said, verse 35 of chapter 13 there of John, he says this, by this all will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. This is the way the world's going to see. When we peer into the Philippians through this book and Paul's relationship, that's what we see. Their love. Their love, and it was powerful. Jesus goes on in John's Gospel in chapter 15, verses 12 and 13 to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another, there it is again, as I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Part of laying down someone's life is certainly going to include whatever I have, whatever resources I have, I'm willing to lay them down. And that's here what we see. This is such a beautiful picture here in the book of Philippians of really God's love and how they love Paul and minister to Paul in such a powerful way. Well, let's jump into the text. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. I love this. Paul saying, nevertheless. Now, so the context here is that I rejoice in the gift you've given me. I'm content in the Lord. I can do all things. But by the way, I don't want you to get the wrong idea that I'm not thankful for your gift. Thank you. Thank you for the gift you gave. He says here, that you've done well in sharing with me. The word well here is good, or the word could be beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. The word sharing is important because we find it here in verse 14. We find it again in verse 15. We find it in the beginning of the book. So if you're looking right now at the book, we're at the book end. We're at the end of the book. And there's a beginning to it, kind of the two bookends, if you would, to the book. And that word is used, that word sharing, in chapter 1 in verse 5, where he says here he's thankful in prayer for them, and he rejoices for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Their fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship is the same word share. The word has the idea of being a partner with someone. I like how the ESV translates it, Philippians 1:5. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, that's our word. I'm reading from the New King James. That's the word fellowship. But it's this idea of partnering. That's what he's talking about. That they loved him. They partnered. Why did they love Paul? Because they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved what God had done for them. They loved who God was. And they were engaged in God's kingdom. That's what it's about. Listen, any money that goes through the church better be for that purpose. It better be for furthering the kingdom of God and never furthering an individual. Paul is an awesome example of that. Now, in the ESV, chapter 4, verse 15 is translated this way. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. I like that. Again, that word partnership. So we find that it's translated partnership in the ESV in both the chapter 1, verse 5, and here in chapter 4, verse 15. And so, Paul here is thankful for this partnership. I want to challenge us this morning and really encourage us to be in partnership in the gospel with those that are serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. That's what the church here did. Listen, They speak here of giving and receiving. These are all accounting terms. And the reason I came up with the word investing, becoming a good investor, because all through the Greek here, these are all accounting terms. Giving and receiving are terms of like credit and debits on the side of the ledger. That's what it's referring to. That they would be used in Paul's day in the accounting world, and that's what it would be referring to. And it's powerful when you look at it, because here Paul is getting down to some nitty-gritty, some practical things, and he's saying, listen, you guys were a part of giving and receiving. Now, I believe the giving is Paul and the receiving there is them. Paul is giving to the Philippian church. How? He gave them the gospel. If you look closely at this in the beginning, there in chapter 1, verse 5, you find the word beginning of the gospel. It was in the beginning of the gospel. When I first came there to Philippi, when I first preached the gospel, you guys entered into an agreement almost, a partnership. That's why in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will complete that work. What work? A lot of times we just take that as that's salvation. But really what Paul's speaking about is this partnership. If you look at the context, that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete that work. That work he began is that partnership. We're together. We're going to serve God together. We're going to reach the world together. That was their passion. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul gave to them. And they relayed that back to Paul. Paul gave them spiritually and they helped him out physically. Paul writes to the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. He says, and if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, he says, and let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There's this giving and receiving. There's this transaction taking place. Now, again, Paul didn't say, hey, you know, before I preach today, we'll take the offering. If you don't give, I'm not preaching. You know, but there was this agreement they had. And it was the Philippians that made the agreement. Paul's saying, here I am to minister like he did in all the churches. In the church of Corinth, though, he wasn't able to do that because there was a money issue there. There was carnal things. There was fleshly things. And so for safety, Paul shied away from taking any finances from them. In fact, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Now, what is he speaking about? Well, what he's talking about right here in verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. When he departed from Macedonia, where did he go? When he departed from Macedonia, he went to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. So when I went to Corinth, you guys sent me help. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So during that time of my ministry, you guys were my supporters. You guys were the ones that helped me, and I'm so grateful for that. What a beautiful bond of love. What a beautiful bond of partnership. No one could really accuse Paul of trying to get money out of people after the things that we read in 1 Corinthians that he says, I sought to be a burden to no one. I took nothing from you. See, he was a shepherd, and he had a shepherd's heart, and he cared for him. Like a father doesn't come to his kids and say, give me. But a father comes and ministers. But you know what? When a father is in need, and his kids are grown and old, and they're capable, and they are able to help him out, that's a wonderful thing. But the father's never going, yeah, you know, trying to take and take and take. And that was Paul. Paul was just saying, listen, God's given me a call, and I'm serving the Lord, and I want to commend you, Philippians. And look at the text with me. He says, I commend you not only when I departed from Macedonia, but look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. I love this. Before he left the county, Macedonia, he went to Thessalonica, which is the next city over where he planted another church. He said, when I left Philippi, I went to the next city, you guys followed me and you sent aid once and again. Probably at least twice they sent aid to him. And what's crazy about this is he was probably only over in Thessalonica a couple months, maybe. Some scholars think he was only there 3 weeks, but I think he's probably there a month or two or maybe three. But no longer than that. And here they're sending. So here's a church who's just got a heart that loves Paul, loves the Lord, and recognizes what it means to live a surrendered life. Paul commends them for that. And then in verse 17, we come to the second thing we glean from the Philippians, not only their love for Paul, but we see their investment. You see, they might have thought, we're going to invest in Paul. But their investment was more than in Paul. Their investment, in fact, wasn't even in Paul. Their investment was eternal. And Paul takes this opportunity to teach them. Paul says this, not that I seek the gift. And there's the key. Whenever you hear someone talk about money, you want to just put your little radar up. And I know we all normally do, but put it up. But what should be on the radar? Not that they're talking about money, but why? Why are they talking about money? I mean, this morning, why am I talking about money? Because we're teaching verse by verse through the Bible. And this is where we are. I didn't go, hey, you know, tithes are down. We got to do a rally, you know, this morning. I got to get a good word in there, you know. We got to get some money. No, because it's not about money. He says, not that I seek the gift, but what I seek is the fruit that abounds to your account. Again, we come to accounting terminology in the Greek language. The word account here literally means an account. Here he's speaking about this account. The word fruit, when it's coupled with the word account, speaks about some kind of bearing of interest. That's what he's speaking about. The word fruit could be translated to advantage or gain or profit. Those of you that work with money and those of you that invest, that's always great to see on the ledger. Profit. Gains. That's what we were about. Advantage. Create it. Build it. Strengthen it. Let it grow. That's what he's speaking about. This fruit that abounds to your account. God has fruit for you and I. It's important for us to see this. Listen, Jesus spoke about money. And when Jesus talked about money, he wasn't like, give me money. He said, you know, I don't worry about anything. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Right after he spoke of money. But this is what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, money perishes. Okay, you might not be worried about moth and rust destroying your money now. It's almost easier now. Someone just hacks into your bank account and just takes your money. Someone, you know, steals your identity. I mean, identity theft, that's a crazy thing, isn't it? When people just taking your identity and starting to pose as you and buy things and all of these things, and it can ruin your life. Listen, money can be taken from us. It's not secure. It's not safe. Jesus says every investment you make on this earth will not be literally safe. Long term, but there's an investment you can make. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I want to challenge us this morning, church. I think this is such a part of what it means to be a Christian. I think that we shy away from talking about money because it's such a sensitive issue, because it has been radically abused throughout the church, throughout the years, because people are sensitive over it, so we don't want to talk about it. Listen, if you're a person who claims to be a Christian and you are not one who gives to the Lord, there's something wrong. And I know I'm stepping on toes right now. I know that some people are getting ready to walk out. If you do, we're all watching. Come on, I had to break it somehow, right? Okay. Listen, it is so important for you and I to... Corn, I'm watching you. If you leave, we know. It is so important for you and I to just say, Lord, my life's yours. This is not about anyone else. This is not about the church. This is not about me and you. This is about you and the Lord. This is a private matter between you and God to work through. But if my money isn't his, if I'm like that guy being baptized with holding my wallet out of, you know, the water, there's a problem right here. It's not a problem here. It's a problem here. You see, it reveals the heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a heart issue. Always is a heart issue. And I want to tell you, it's a heart issue that I've had to wrestle through over and over. You know, I think I'm good. I'm good in this area. I'm giving. And then, you know, things get tight and just... And I have to go, it's not about the budget. It's not about the money. It's not about this and that, and I think I need this and that. It's about my heart. I don't trust the Lord. I'm going to figure this thing out myself. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm not willing to give. I'm not willing to share. I'm a greedy little dude. And I'm just, it's it. This is my stuff. Don't touch it. And I almost, you know, and we see it, people get mad. Well, the pastor's got to talk about money. Why are you so mad? What's the big deal? I'm just teaching the Bible. But we get angry because it's a heart issue. And you know, you might take your anger out on me or someone else, but really it's between you and the Lord. How surrendered are we? Well, this is the church of Philippi. They were surrendered. There wasn't an issue to them. They weren't like, whoa, money, oh no. They're like, how can we help? How can we help? What can we do? And you can see them. They gather together and just like, how are we going to figure this out? How are we going to help out Paul? He's up there in prison and in Rome, and let's take an offering. Let's send Epaphroditus. Let's send him up there. And Paul says, hey, not that I seek the gift, but one thing I do seek is the fruit that abounds to your account. I am excited to see the fruit that is going to abound to your account. Paul tells Timothy, he says this, speak to the rich. He says this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19. He says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, the rich. You go, well, that's not me, I'm the poor. Well, it depends on who you compare yourself with, I guess. I mean, you know, we have a ministry in India, and one of the things in India that I've seen, you know, so often is just how much we can do with little. For instance, the pastor over there has sent his son here to go to Bible school, and you know, the pastor commented, you know, she's supporting his son while he's here, and he had sent his son away to school in India before, and now he's here, and he says it costs as much to get one haircut in America than it does to get my haircut for 3 years in India. You know, $20, I can get my haircut for 3 years in India. And you know, when you compare things, and trust me, being there and ministering over there, I mean, it's crazy for me to come home and go, I'm poor, bro, I'm broke. And I feel poor and broke compared to most of you. And I'm struggling, and I can't make my, you know, bills sometimes, and I'm just, you know, having to sacrifice here and there. Well, I'm filthy rich. I'm filthy rich today to be standing behind this nice pulpit in this room with this nice carpet with you, all this AC flowing and, you know, nice clothes, and we all got cars out in the parking lot, and we're rich. And we can easily trust in our uncertain riches. See, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Look what it says. It says here, to command those who are rich in this present age. Notice he says in this present age. He doesn't say they're necessarily rich in the age to come. Not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let those, verse 18, let them do good that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That word share there is our same word for fellowship. The same word share that we found there in Philippians. It's from that same root. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. Now, what does he mean by lay hold? Are you going to buy your way into heaven? No, you're going to lay hold on the fullness of eternal life. There is rewards awaiting for you and I as we take those material things God's given us here and we invest them eternally. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, make your investment. But can I say, speaking about becoming a wise investor, invest wisely. Any investor, in a worldly sense, any investor, they research what they're investing. A foolish investor just goes, some guy comes to him and says, hey, you should invest in this. Okay, here's my money. And there goes your money. And bye-bye money. Wise investors research. Church, if I'm going to invest in the kingdom of heaven, I want to make sure it's into the kingdom of heaven. And when I want to invest my money into it, there's two areas I look at. The first area is, do they preach the gospel? Are they preaching the gospel? You know, when we think about missionaries, so Paul's a missionary to the Church of Philippi. We've got tons of missionaries in our church. And so when I'm looking to investing my money, I want to invest my money in someone that is bringing the gospel to people, especially to the unreached. Those that do not have an opportunity. The second thing I want to ask myself the question, because I know biblically this is true, are they ministering to the poor? Typically, the poor and the unreached go hand in hand. And church, it is so important for us to think about it. I mean, think about the fruit to their account, okay? Imagine if you invested your money into Paul's ministry. I think you'd have some good fruit in heaven, laying up for myself a foundation, you know, there in heaven, laying hold of eternal life. There's a lot of fruit there. Listen, you know, coming back to India for a second, for me personally, as I look at, and I have tons of areas that I'm very acquainted with and aware of where we can invest our money. And there's, you know, all of the things that we do here at our fellowship are important. All of the things that we do, I would invest my personal money and do and have and continue to in our missionaries. The first thing you've got to realize is that God has called us to bring the tithe, the tenth. And I think I need to hit on this just for a second here. The tenth, the word tithe means tenth. There's tithes and offerings, right? The tenth is to be brought into the storehouse. It's to be brought to the local congregation. This is where we're to tithe. Above and beyond the tithe is the offering. The offering is that which Paul is receiving. He's receiving an offering from the church of Philippi. He's, you know, when he goes around the churches, the Gentile churches, collecting money as he did for the poor brethren in Jerusalem, he wasn't saying, give me your tithes, but he was taking that offering. It's a special gift. It's above and beyond. When the church of Philippi gave Paul this money, that's what it was. It was an offering. I think it's important for us to understand that. And so with my offerings, I want to make sure that they're going to places that are mostly effective. Now, you might have just a little bit. You say, okay, I tithe, and I certainly hope you do. And if you don't, I want to challenge you this morning to honor God with the first fruits of your income, with the tenth of your income. The scriptures are clear on it. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, after you've done that, you go, that's great. But you ought to have some kind of offerings. You might say, you know what, Pastor Trent, after my tithe, I could spare maybe $10 a month. You go, well, so who cares? I'm going to go buy a few more coffees at Starbucks, and that will be gone. Hold on. You can take and, you know, get those calorie drinks and experience those and have to work those off later. Or you could take $10 and invest it into a school of ministry guy in India. That's where I put my money. And the reason I say this is just, I'm just being open with you this morning, just being honest with you. If I just have a little bit of money, I know I could support a guy in India for like $100 to $120. We just graduated 4 students there. These guys are going out and planting churches. Pastor Bond just went and did the graduation. Pastor Mike just returned. I just got a bunch of new updates and reports on what God's doing. Each of these guys are planting multiple churches amongst the unreached. They need $100 to $120 a month to live. Now listen, to be honest right now with you, the funding for that is low. And I know that if every one of us said, I'll give $5 a month to the school ministry guys in India. And I know some of you guys are already doing it and a lot more than that. But if every one of us just said, I'm going to give $5 a month, we're going to reach unreached villages for Christ. That's how easy it is. That's what I mean. Like, and that's so important. And so we see that in the Philippians, that they made these investments, and their investment is going to bear eternal fruit. I think what's important for us to see, thirdly here in verse 18, is their sacrifice. We saw their love, we see their investment, and then thirdly, you see their sacrifice. Their sacrifice is important. Verse 18, it says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their sacrifice. Church, it is a sacrifice, like I just mentioned, a sacrifice to give. But it's a sacrifice that is well worth it. It's a sacrifice you will never regret. I never regret saying, you know, I'm going to take $10 and give it to a brother who's bringing the gospel to the unreached. So to do that, in my budget, I have to sacrifice something. You know how good that is for me spiritually? Do you know how healthy that is for me? Hey, you know, I could sacrifice a meal. You ever thought of that? Like fast. Like just dinner one day. And say, instead of the money I'd spend on that. I mean, you know, we could do that as a family. We could say, we are going to fast. Now, I don't know how my kids would be on board with that and how excited they'd be. But I know I could do it personally. And you know, I was amazed when one of my first times in India, you know, they fast once a week. And, you know, the pastor said, yeah, we fast on Fridays. Well, that's awesome. That's commendable. That's spiritual. That's convicting, too, for me. Like when I was thinking at that time, when was the last time I fasted? Okay, let's move on. But not only did they fast once a week, they had this little can. And they put the money that they would spend on their food that day into the can. See, now that makes sense. That's practical fasting. And then they would give that money to the poor. You see, it's small things. It's simple things. And how spiritual is that? It's very spiritual. To deepen ourselves with the Lord and just seek God and just get out of ourselves and say, well, I don't got time. I can't. And to realize that we're so filthy rich and we have so much and we're abounding. And God says it's a sacrifice. I love how he says here that he's full. Okay, just mark that there in verse 18. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. And we'll just come back to that. He says it's a sweet-smelling aroma. What a beautiful picture. Sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Three things that you'll note there, and we won't go in depth in all these things. But that sweet-smelling aroma, it's that offering. It's that offering that went up into God's nostrils. Leviticus in chapter 1 uses it three times. Used all over the Bible. Used of Noah when he had, gotten out of the ark and God started replenishing and he offered a sacrifice and it was a soothing aroma in God's nostrils in Genesis 8, verse 21. But in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 9, 13, and 17, it all uses that phrase, speaking about the burnt offering, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. I love that. That's what this is. There's this picture of God saying, man, that's beautiful. Man, that blesses my heart. You know, when you go home and your neighbor's queuing up something good. You're like, whoa, that smells good. You just catch that aroma. And you're like, wow, that's good. God's saying, I'm pleased. Your sacrifice was worth it. It blesses me. Again, it's not like, I can't provide for Paul. What am I going to do with the guy? He's going to die there. There's no food for him. Who's going to help him? God's not fretting and concerned and worried. But God's just saying, man, that's what it's about. Did you make your sacrifice? It blesses me. It's acceptable to me. It's well-pleasing to me. And then we move on to verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Fourthly, we see here their reward. We saw their love. We saw their investment. We saw their sacrifice. And now we see their reward. There is reward. This verse is a promise to those who give. This verse, let me make it very clear here. This verse is not a promise to those who never give. This verse is a promise to those who faithfully tithe and bring an offering. No question about it. A lot of times we take verses out of context and we say, my God shall supply all my needs. He's not. Now, obviously, you need to first of all look at the word there, supply. Because it's a cool word. It's the same word I told you to note in verse 18. Verse 18, Paul said, I am full. It's the same word, supply. What Paul is saying here is you have supplied me, you have filled me, and my God shall fill you. It's a direct correlation here in this context. Direct connection. Again, so the first thing we ought to note about this verse is that it is a promise to those who give. Second thing we need to note here is that the promise is that he will fill your need. He will supply your need. And it doesn't even say needs. Just this need. You know, how many needs do I have? It's interesting. When I'm in India with my good friend Pratim there, and I want to bless him. I mean, they don't have much. You know, he's a really awesome guy. He serves the Lord night and day. I just want to bless him. Hey, Pratim, you know, you want to go out to dinner? He looks at me like I'm crazy. They got some good Indian restaurants. I'll confess, in my mind I'm thinking, I want some good Indian food. Okay, some of you might not like Indian food, so you're not feeling what I'm feeling. But I'm feeling it. Oh, yeah. No, I'm good. Pratim, you want this? Is there any needs you have? No, I'm good. So content. So content. He didn't need anything. And I'm thinking like, dude, I needed more stuff to get on the plane. You know? I need a little pillow. I need this. I need an extra charger, you know, battery for my iPod. I need, you know, I need my mosquito repellent. I need, you know, my little spray bottle that's got the fan when I'm hot in it. I mean, you know, we're Americans, right? I mean, I'm coming like this. I got all my stuff. He's looking at me like, dude, I don't have that many clothes in my closet that you have in your suitcase. And it's true. It's totally changed your perspective. We're rich. You can be the poorest person amongst us this morning, and we are rich. Has God provided for you? Amen. Well, God has so provided for us over and over and over and over again. And therefore, as we have been full, we ought to fill others. And as we fill others, God is going to fill us. Those are promises in the Word of God. Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more that is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. What a promise. What a truth. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he who pities the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. You want to lend to the Lord? You want some good interest? You want to make sure your investment is sure and will be paid back? Lend to the poor. Give to the poor. When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. And he always does. Proverbs 28, verse 27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, and he who hides his eye will have many curses. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The same measure. That's what he's saying. Listen, my God shall supply all of your needs. We need to realize that that verse is first to those who give. My God shall supply. Secondly, it's to needs. It's so important for us to grab this and to understand this and to see this. And it is according to his riches. Thirdly, that's what we see. It's according to his riches. Listen, God will supply your needs out of what? His riches. Well, no, not out of his riches. Not like he's going to divide up. He's going to take all of his riches and divide them up between all of us. He's got more riches than can ever be exhausted. And so he's going to supply not out of, but according to. According to his riches. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As we ought to minister to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so, forever, we need to realize that this verse, from here on forth, this verse speaks about God supplying the needs of those who supply needs, of those who give, of those who share, of those who are generous, and God will take care of us. And then he just says, as we close out this letter, he says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what it's about. It's not about money. It's about God. It's about my God. It's about His glory. It's about His kingdom. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. I love it. There's just greetings. This is love. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Here's some of the rewards, the benefits that they have. What are the rewards? People that were in prison, that were a part of Caesar's household, the Roman guard, are saved and now greeting the church of Philippi because the church of Philippi supported Paul even in his times of distress. What a great reward. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as we close this epistle, and as we've learned so much from it, let us just leave on that note. God, my life is yours. It's all yours. My money's yours. My time is yours. My life is yours. I want to encourage you to evaluate your life and ask yourself the question, is it all His? It's such a great thing just to go and let the Lord, again, this is a private thing, let the Lord really examine you. And then when you come to that, to your bank account, that's a part of your life, isn't it? The big part. And so if that's not His, then your life isn't His. And then when your life isn't His, when your life is divided, here's a part of my life that's yours. I'll come on Sundays, I'll worship. I'll read my Bible every now and then. I'll do this. I'll serve in this ministry. But my whole life isn't His. It's a miserable life. But when you're fully and wholly surrendered to Him, when you just allow Him to be all that He wants to be, maybe today you've never, ever done that. Maybe you've never, ever given your life to Jesus Christ, turned it over, surrendered it to Him, because He is the Lord. And maybe today you're the Lord of your life. And you're the one that's in charge. But today the Lord wants you to turn that over. Everything you have is His. Come to Him humbly. As Aaron shared that verse with us, that blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What a blessing there is there. But sorrow to those who aren't. And cursed are those who aren't. There's heaven and there's hell. There's life and there's death. Choose life over death today. Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How hard is it to come to Christ? It's as hard as calling on His name. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's easy to let those things go. But let me tell you, the more you know Him, the more you will love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you will trust Him. And just say, Lord, everything I have is yours. It's all yours. Do what you want with it. Have your way in me. And just here's my life. You know, if that's you, and maybe today you know that, and you've backslidden from that, you want to return. Some of our prayer team is going to be up here after the service. If you need prayer, please don't hesitate to come up and to get some prayer. If you need, you have questions about the Bible, you have questions about salvation, we'd love to answer those questions for you. And I just pray that the Lord would just lead you and guide you as you seek His face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, and we just praise You, Lord, for who You are, and ask that You would pour out Your Spirit now, Lord, upon us, and that You would meet us, God. As we've heard Your word today, help us not to go out and be hearers of the word only and not doers. Help us to apply and experience the fruit and the benefits, the great rewards of obeying You. Lord, Your word says that You reward those who diligently seek You. And so, Father, we ask that You would do that. Father, for anyone in here today that doesn't know You and maybe doesn't understand a lot of the things that we're talking about, would You open their eyes? Would You bring, Lord, conviction? Would You bring them to salvation? And we just praise You, Father, this morning and thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.